Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Matt Simpson, graduate and professionals minister at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, thank you again for being here this morning. You can go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 11. It's where we're gonna be this morning. Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 15. We're gonna finish up chapter 11. Jeff gave me this really kind of fun little passage to preach in between just two kind of horrible passages. So I'm really thankful for that. But it has been a hard couple of months in our nation and our world, hasn't it? And that's really one of those phrases that you could just say at any point in history and people would be like, oh yeah, that's true. Like 2 years ago, 2 years from now, probably 20 years from now, 20 years ago. We just recognize that the world's broken, right? And sometimes our headlines reflect that really, really specifically, that this world is broken, and it seems like every day something new happens. It's just like, what else can happen? We thought 2020 was bad, and then 2021 happened, and now we're into 2022, and it's like, listen, we've had enough of, like, Hollywood does enough remakes and things. Like, can we just, like, not do that with our years? You know, we just keep adding more and more sequels. It's overwhelming, really, to look at this world that's marked by violence, rage. Rage really is the most apt word to describe it. You look around, and there's just raging happening. We can try to insulate ourselves from it, try to insulate ourselves from bad news, but just because we try to not see it or not hear it doesn't mean that it's not happening. Or even if in our country or in our local area, the headlines aren't necessarily bad, all we need to do is expand our reach or our view a little bit more to the rest of the world, and we can quickly see that daily there are reminders that this world is broken. And so onto this plane of existence steps you and me, Christians, followers of Christ. We know something's wrong with the world. We know something's deeply broken about the world. But we're not alone in that. People that don't follow Jesus understand that as well. They may interpret it differently, but they also know the world is broken. But as servants of the living God, the one who created everything and has a plan of redemption, we should have some kind of answer, some kind of hope, shouldn't we? We should. Especially to those people that have no hope, that look at the same things that you and I do, but don't have any hope for a resolution. Don't have any hope that anything is going to get better. But how can we give that hope to a hurting world if we don't really have it ourselves? The book of Revelation doesn't usually break the top three when we talk about encouraging books of the Bible. Sometimes it's seen a little bit of as a confusing mess, maybe, of disconcerting apocalyptic language about stuff we don't really understand and is hard to interpret. But if we really look at the book carefully, we'll see not just an encouraging message, but the message of ultimate encouragement. The true answer to the question of what is the point? Is there any hope to this broken world? So let's read together in Revelation chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 15. We'll go through the end of the chapter, just five verses here this morning. So the seventh angel, it says in verse 15, blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders who were seated before God on their thrones fell face down and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, Lord God the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, an earthquake, and severe hail. You know, if you could say one thing about the book of Revelation, it's very noisy. There's lots of shouting, there's trumpets, there's storms, there's singing, there's all sorts of things. It's very loud and at times can seem chaotic. And when we read these five verses here, it can seem like there's something encouraging there, but it also just seems a little chaotic or like we're not really sure what's going on. Because it seems a little odd, as I mentioned earlier, that this little section is stuck in here in between a couple of pretty bleak apocalyptic descriptions. So in order to understand what this passage is trying to do or what this vision that John had is supposed to indicate, we need to look at some specific context and understand what's happening here. Because this has come on the heels of a violent picture of oppression and persecution of God's people. Ultimately, we read in chapter 11, there's resurrection and vindication. But then after this passage that we just read, these five verses, it seems like it's all over. God's won. He's started his kingdom. It's come to earth. He's reigning. The bad guys have been beat. It's all done. But there's a problem with that. There's 11 more chapters in this book. So if it's over, then why isn't it over? If it's all done, then why isn't the book done? To understand this, we have to go back and look again at how Revelation's designed and organized. And as if you've been with us through our Revelation series, you know that much of Revelation centers around the number 7, which in Scripture is used to indicate completeness or fullness. That's why we see the 7th trumpet being blown here. We've talked about the 7 seals already. We've just finished talking about the 7 trumpets, and later on we'll talk about the 7 bowls of judgment. And you could even just call these cycles of seven. And there's 3 cycles of 7 that you could outline the book of Revelation around with some interludes in between each cycle. Okay, if you're not keeping up, it's okay. You can have my notes. It's all right. But that is basically how you could outline the book of Revelation is around these cycles of 7. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. But it's very, very important to recognize that these 3 cycles of 7, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, are not describing 3 completely different events. They're describing the same event, each emphasizing a different part of the end times and giving some more information as John's vision moves forward. Each of them share a lot of similarities if you read them next to each other, and each of them end with a variation on some kind of storm. And we see that storm here, but it's present after those other cycles of 7 as well. And so this reveals to us that what the book of Revelation is not primarily an order of history, but an order of visions. So this is the order with which John saw these things happening, but it's not necessarily the order in which they are going to happen, although that might be the case at certain points. Primarily, God shows these visions to John for a reason, and our job is to figure out why he shows them to him in this order. So, in other words, you can't read Revelation in a way that is purely chronological and sequential. It's not written in a way that says, this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then is the end and everyone lived happily ever after. That's not how Revelation is written. And if you try to read it that way, it's not going to make any sense to you. Because it's going to seem like it's over, and then it's going to start over. Then it's going to seem like it's over again, and then it's going to start over again. So we need to understand this in order to understand what is happening in the passage and to see that the way that Revelation is meant to be read is in a way that sees John's visions as progressively getting wider in their scope and thus contributing to this whole picture of the final days of earth. So, with this as an understanding, we can know that the events of verses 15 through 19 that we've just read are going to be revisited and more fully explained at the actual end of the book in chapters 19 through 22, which we will get to one of these days. They are going to be elaborated on and focused on more and discussed in a much more explicit and detailed fashion. This that we're reading right here is simply a vision given to John to remind him and us, the reader, about the primary point of the book of Revelation. Because it's very easy for the primary message of Revelation to get lost in all the details, in the interpretations of those details, the varying interpretations. We might think that Revelation is just all about us getting rewarded. Finally, this whole Christian thing is going to pay off, and I'm going to get something out of this deal, you know? Like, we're finally going to get rewarded. This is finally all going to pay off. Maybe that's what Revelation's all about. Or maybe Revelation is my enemies finally getting what's coming to them. And we usually say, well, you know, it's God's enemies, but really you think it's your enemies, you know. You're saying, you know, ultimately, that's what Revelation is about, is your enemies getting what's coming to them. Finally, one day, you're going to be able to be sitting up in heaven and go, ha-ha, you got what's coming to you. Get them, God. That's what Revelation might be about. Or maybe Revelation's all about giving you every specific detail about the end times. To be able to understand every little thing that's going to happen in explicit, excruciating detail. But the primary point of the book of Revelation is not any of those things. It's fulfillment. It's fulfillment. That God's plan is going to be fulfilled. Yes, you will be rewarded. Yes, there will be vengeance enacted on God's enemies. And yes, there are some details about the end times in the book of Revelation. But if we get hyper-focused on anything other than the reality, the book of Revelation is intended to point us to the reality that one day God's plan is going to be fulfilled. We will get lost and we will be probably wrong. So this passage that we've just read serves to recenter us on that primary point, as it re-centers us on the reality that one day everything is going to be fulfilled and everything is going to be made right. So let's look at some of the fulfillments that we see in this passage together. So the first one, if we read chapter 15, it says the seventh angel, which we have already talked about, seven indicates fulfillment in the book of Revelation. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And so we see this fulfillment and completion of God's plan. And this fulfillment, if you're a note taker, you could say is the kingdom has come. This is a fulfillment. The kingdom of heaven has come. In John 18:36, Jesus refers to the kingdom of God, and he says that his kingdom is not of this world. He says that it's not of this world, and so we now are seeing, though, the kingdom of God coming down and the kingdoms of this world being replaced, destroyed by the kingdom of God. This is a common theme throughout the rest of Scripture. We read about it in the prophets like Daniel and in Zechariah. Even the Psalms speak of one day when all the kingdoms of the world will be laid bare and flattened for the coming of the only good kingdom, the kingdom of God. So to say that any earthly kingdom, past, present, or future, is close to being the kingdom of heaven, or that God's sitting up there and going, okay, finally, somebody got it right, one of these nations got it right, it's simply not true. Because the kingdom of God shares its territory with no other kingdom. The kingdom of God does not come to just kind of share its territory with some other kingdoms, but comes to replace those kingdoms and inaugurate what has been spoken about throughout the rest of Scripture. That God has come down to dwell with his people in his kingdom. So the fulfillment that we see is that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord. And then the second fulfillment is what we see that the Lord reigns. We see that in verses 16 through 18, where we read, "The 24 elders who were seated before God on their thrones fell face down and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, Lord God the Almighty, who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and you've begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth.'" So the second fulfillment we see in this passage is that the Lord reigns. The kingdom has come and the Lord is reigning. And we see the 24 elders pop back up. And there's a lot of different interpretations on who these 24 elders are. But let's just here right now call them heavenly worship leaders. Can we just do that? Because that's what they really are, okay? They show up whenever God is going to be worshiped. And they also help lead others in worship. So we're just going to call them heavenly worship leaders. And let's pay close attention to how they worship God, okay? So they worship him as the one who is and who was, the one who is and who was. Now, typically, you would expect to hear something else after that phrase. Typically, you would expect to hear who is and who was and who is to come, yes. But you don't hear that here. Why? He's already come. Good. You guys are so good. That's awesome. You're really good in Sunday school, probably. The one who is to come isn't here because he's already come. He's already here. This is a present reality that John is seeing. There's nothing left to be fulfilled. It's done. So it's important to understand that that is why the 24 elders are worshiping in this way. And secondly, we see that the rage of the nations has been silenced. This rage that we talked about even earlier on at the very beginning, we see that the rage of the nations is no match for the wrath of God. The Message paraphrase puts it this way: the angry nations will finally get a taste of your anger. So when we look around at the raging world around us, we recognize that though the nations are angry, what John is seeing is a fulfillment of the fact that although the nations do rage, God has now exercised his power and put an end to it. It's not that God suddenly became powerful. He's always been this powerful. He's always been in charge. But now he is enacting his power and exercising it. And it says that he is going to destroy those who destroy the earth. It's very easy for us to look around at the world and to see it in a way that's not biblical. Because when God created this world, when he created you, he said you were very good. The rest of the world, he said, was good. You were very good. So God creates this world and says that it's good. But we see how sin destroys. Sin destroys and sinful people destroy. And so what we need to not do is to fall into this trap of not believing God when he says that the earth is good, but instead be able to see that when God comes down, when the kingdom comes down, what's going to happen is that those who destroy the earth are going to be destroyed, and now God's created order will be back the way that it should be. Ian Paul says it this way: "The destruction of those who destroy the earth is a key idea which expresses God's commitment to the created order." When the Lord reigns, there's not going to be anyone left who destroys the earth, and things will be as they should be. And we see that in the final fulfillment that we read about in verse 19, where it says, "Then the temple of God in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in the temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, an earthquake, and severe hail." The picture here is God's presence with his people. God's presence with his people. That's the fulfillment we see here, is that God is present with his people. If you know anything about the Old Testament and about the temple and the Holy of Holies, the idea here is that in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant would sit, all right? That's where the Ark of the Covenant would sit, and that was meant to indicate the presence of God being there. And one time a year, the high priest could go in and intercede for his sins and the sins of the community, one time a year. And he had to go through this whole crazy, like, ritual cleansing and all of this stuff. They'd tie a rope around his ankle so that if he became overcome, they could drag him back out so before he died. But now look at what's happening here. The doors get kicked open. You can see the presence of God. It's here. God is present with his people. The temple is open. The ark is visible. And this is meant to symbolize God's presence with his people. So, this passage shows us the fulfillment of God's plan by emphasizing the coming of the kingdom, the reign of the king, and the presence of God with his people. And this causes us to be recentered on the reality that the primary point of the book of Revelation is fulfillment. But then we have to ask, well, fulfillment of what? What is being fulfilled here in Revelation? And many Christians can view Revelation as this book just kind of tacked on to the end of the Bible. And little to no connection to the rest of the Bible, and certainly no practical application to your daily life. It's a whirlwind of chaos and wild imagery that's confusing and maybe just not really important for your daily life. But we need to bring this into focus. Because Revelation's not just connected to the rest of the Bible, it's the recognized fulfillment of the rest of the Bible. Everything's been building to this point, the coming of the kingdom, the reigning of the king, the presence of God with this fulfillment finally taking place. This is the crescendo of God's plan of redemption. It is not disconnected from the rest of Scripture. It is the realization in a true, complete, and perfect form of God's plan of redemption. So why is this important for you to know and for you to understand? Because we live in a place of tension right now, don't we? We know God's in control. We know he's the ultimate authority. But William Hendrickson says it like this. He says, at times it feels like Satan is the supreme ruler. We look around and we see the brokenness wrought by sin and can be shaken in our belief that the kingdom of God really is coming. So you look around and you see horrible, horrible things happening. Is this really how it's supposed to be? Is this all it is? Because if so, there's no hope. There's no hope. And it can cause even the Christian to start to wrestle with fear and doubt, which is part of the Christian walk. And I can't stand up here and give you an answer for every doubt or every fear that you may have, but let's look at one very important principle that we see in Revelation 11, 15 through 19. I won't bore you with the nerdy Greek about this passage, like how it was originally written in Greek, but here's what it means. When John writes this, he's writing it as something that is yet to happen, but is sure to happen. In other words, John is writing a vision that he knows is yet to come, but at the same time is so imminent that it is as if it has already happened. Does that break your brain? Okay, well, let me say it this way. This is going to happen. It's not that it could happen. It might happen. This fulfillment is going to happen. If you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you can put your faith that one day he is coming again and the kingdom is coming again and everything will be fulfilled. John saw this with a certainty because he knew that one day this would be a reality. He saw it in a way that was not just true, but defined what was true. This is going to happen, but in the meantime, it does hurt, doesn't it? It does hurt. You look around and you see the world so broken each and every day. It just seems like we're waiting for the next thing to go wrong, the next tragedy to pop up on the headlines. Even personally, I know you go through it. I know you feel it. sadness, devastation over sin and brokenness that's evidenced in your own life in different ways. I know you feel the weight, even if you try to pretend that you don't. So in this moment, we have to ask ourselves the question, where's our hope? Is there hope? And where is our hope? If you're in Christ, you belong to a king who's coming again. A king who's going to make everything right. He's going to destroy those who destroy the world, and his kingdom is not going to have an end. No more tears, no more pain, no more brokenness and hurt. A day is coming. It's going to happen in a way that transcends truth because it defines truth. It is a certainty that it is going to happen. And one day, all of this will be made right. But it's hard in the meantime, isn't it? It's hard to wait. And sometimes, all I can do personally is just say, I know it to be true, but I just can't wait to see it with my own eyes. I know it to be true, but I can't wait to see it with my own eyes. Let's look at one other passage together. It's Psalm 2. If you want to turn there, you can. Psalm chapter 2. And then we'll wrap up. Psalm chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first. I'm going to read the entire thing, actually, starting in verse 1. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off of us. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. He speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. He says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery. See now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he'll be angry and you'll perish in your rebellion. For his anger may ignite at any moment, and all who take refuge in him are happy. Now, what does this sound like to you? What we just read in Revelation 11. The rage of nations, the coming of a king, things be made right again. The psalm, written hundreds of years before John's vision, was looking towards this same day that we read about in Revelation 11. Furthermore, it puts the Son of God, who we know to be Jesus, at the center of the redemptive work that God is doing. So, as it always is, everything comes back to Jesus, the one who purchased us with his blood, made a way for salvation. It's the only one worthy to set in motion everything we read about in the book of Revelation. The one spoken of from the first chapter of the Bible all the way to the last. Everything comes back to Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you might need to be reminded of that hope. You may have forgotten. It's easy to forget. You probably forget by the time that you get home today. Because the world is so broken, isn't it? It burdens you and weighs you down. You've forgotten maybe the end of the story. But let this serve as a reminder of the end of the story. The king and the kingdom is coming. Not maybe, not perhaps, it's coming. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have this hope. You just don't. There's no purpose to any of this. The pain, the suffering, there's no reason. There's no hope for it. But the good news for you is that you can. You can put your faith in Jesus and repent and trust in him today. And then this inheritance will be your inheritance. You will share in this day of fulfillment that Scripture speaks about. You can have hope. Hope for the future and for eternity. for all of us. We can take comfort in the fact that the nations will not rage forever. That's a good thing. This is all going to come to an end, and that's good. Every earthly kingdom is going to be defeated and laid bare, and that is good. And the kingdom of God is coming, and that is very good. And I know it to be true, but I can't wait to see it with my own eyes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word to us that shows us in a way that is so clear that we're not alone. We look around and we see the brokenness in this world. We see one day you're coming back. One day this will all be made right. We do not grieve as those that have no hope. We don't suffer in vain. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that their hearts would be stirred, that they might have that same hope as they repent and put their faith in you. And for those of us who do know you, that we would be motivated to live a life that is guided and directed by this hope, and that we would be intentional about sharing the source of our hope with others. We would not keep it to ourselves. Lord, we worship you and praise you, for you have set in motion a plan that cannot be stopped, cannot be thwarted. Nothing will stop this from happening. It's coming. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us. We forget so easily. I forget so easily. Help us. We need your help. Help remind us. The kingdom is coming. The king will reign. The presence of God. And as your spirit in us reminds us of your presence, even with us now, let us look forward to the day, Lord, when you will dwell with us on the earth. In your name I pray. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.